Welcome. Welcome, congregation and visitors to this online service, recording of a worship service, although we recognize that this is not the worship that is spoken of, designed in Scripture in terms of God's corporate worshiping assembly of His church. And so we are using this still in our homes as a church together. We are looking at His Word. We're worshiping in our homes as families, as individuals, as couples. And yet, there's a major component missing. So this is unfortunate. We're doing it because it's necessary in light of COVID concerns within our congregation. And we look forward and long to, and we can again meet together in one place and worship Him together. In the meantime, we will give our hearts and our minds and our attention to this mode of coming before God in our homes, and we pray the Lord will bless it. Opening passage is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. This is a God whom we come before in His Word and through faith and in song and prayer as well. And may we then think about His greatness and His glory, and may we give Him praise and honor which He deserves. Let's come before Him in a moment of prayer. O Heavenly Father, it is with necessary reverence that we must come before You, for You are the great God who has created the heavens and the earth by the breath and the word of Your mouth. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, then, that we have the privilege of coming before You, of beholding You as you reveal Yourself in Your Word and through Your Spirit to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray that by faith's eye, we may then come before You, that we may see You, that You would speak to us and we would hear You speaking. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, You'd enable us to move in our hearts to You and to hold communion with You in our hearts in this hour. Draw near to us, we pray. Bless this service, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. given to us this holy law to show to us what is truly sin, and that we might confess it before Him, repent of it, and that we might look to Jesus Christ for our salvation, and that we might draw comfort from His Word, from the promises that He gives to us, and seek to live by these commandments in thankfulness to Him, not thinking that we can merit our salvation by these things, but rather that we can show forth His salvation, the work that He's done in our hearts and our minds to change us, to deliver us from sin and deliver us from its power, not only its guilt. Let's hear God's holy law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord thy God who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Good reminder for us on this Lord's Day that even when we're not coming together, this day might be different than our other Sundays, that we still keep this day holy to the Lord. It's to be a day where we reflect upon the salvation that God has given to His people, bring them out of Egypt, bringing us out of our sin. And may it be that day for you as well. Keep it holy before God. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is God's law, which is to be our pathway of gratitude, devotion, and love to our God as believers, our path of obedience, is that law a miserable burden? Or is it the way of liberty? But to show to us what is life, in a sense. Jesus Christ is the life, the truth, and the way. And He redeems us from sin, and He puts us onto this pathway of living before our God. Well, Christ says to us in Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so let us look to the Lord of faith, and let us strive to walk in his ways in obedience. Let us come before God in prayer. Our merciful God and Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you in mercy and in love, you call out to us, sinners, and you bring us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that his ways are good. We thank you for giving to us all these delights of salvation, that through Jesus Christ we can experience the forgiveness of our sins. We can see what it is to be sorry, truly sorrow for our sins, and to recognize them as grievous in your sight and destructive to our lives and those around us. Therefore, they are to be regarded as our enemy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. From that you bring us to Jesus Christ, and you let us see the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ, his heart of love towards sinners, which he has laid himself down for us, which he has hid your law in his heart, and he has kept that law, and he has obeyed your will, even in laying himself down as a lamb on the altar, being slain for our sins, suffering, and dying, allowing himself to succumb to death. It's great indignity to him, holy Jesus. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through him we are delivered from the power of sin, and that through him we are raised up to new life in his resurrection and through his power. We thank you for his Spirit, and that we are clothed with this power from on high. And we have every reason then to be joyful and thankful, to see ourselves as a blessed children of God, as those who ought to delight to give praise and thanks unto you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, you bless us as your people and as a church of Jesus Christ, that you cause us to thrive in the gospel, to thrive by your word. We pray that its ministry may cause us to grow, that we may be sanctified day after day, that we may go to the cross to be repaired and restored, and to be reconciled to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would draw near to those with particular burdens that they bear from day to day, grief or disappointment or sorrow or unfulfilled and unanswered longings, aches on their soul, aching and pains. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give them grace and mercy, that you would comfort them, sustain them, and bless them through these things. We pray that they may be able to find great delight in knowing that you are their God and you are with them, and you shall raise them up. We pray that you would be near to the elderly. We pray that you would encourage them, bless them. And Lord, also with the coronavirus and its worrisome symptoms and effects, we pray, Lord, that you would protect them. This is real. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would Bless and draw near and heal those who have it already as well. We pray for healing for them. We pray that you may provide cures for it and remedies, and that the world and the government and society may be open to all cures and remedies that are provided as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give wisdom to those who are in authority, that they may make decisions that are right and good for the people. We pray that may not be knee-jerk reactions, but that they may be careful, thought-through, balanced policies that are put into place. I pray that you give wisdom to us, to our leaders here in this congregation, and to us individually as we assess risks and as we make decisions based on that, enable us to respect one another. And we pray that you'd also be near to those who are affected by this in other ways as well. Those in with great anxiety on their hearts and minds, those who are struggling with despair, with loneliness, those of the children who are brought to anxiety as well, or the world is seen as a fearful place. We pray, Lord, that the next generation, and they may be framed by faith in you, and Lord, that we may also consider them as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw near to those with other illnesses and symptoms as well of diseases and even undiagnosed illnesses as well in our midst. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may know your nearness and your hand of blessing and your healing as well. Sustain them through these burdens, we pray. We pray that you would bless us in this time. These next couple weeks or however long it might be that we find it necessary to not gather together, we pray that you would nevertheless keep us from growing apart, and that you would be bound together, still one in heart before the Lord, and that soon we may be able to come together and worship, and that we would long for that. Bless this time, we pray, this hour. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before opening God's Word, we'll sing hymn number 314, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I invite you to stand as we sing. passage that we're going to look at today is going to be 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to be focusing in on a few words in this chapter, but we'll be looking at the whole chapter as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, let us hear God's holy word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Our text is verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Synod of Dordrecht occurred in 1618 to 1619 in the Netherlands. At that point, at that time, they drew up a confession, which we call the Canons of Dort. And the purpose of it was to defend the faith against recent heresies of that time. The truths of salvation have been passed down from the Reformation, and truths of salvation that go back to Augustine and his thinking and his writings, and really right back to the apostles, to God's to the writing of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Some of these truths were being denied by a man Arminius, and then his followers. And one of the things that they said was that God elected us unto salvation, but it was not on the basis of his will, and that alone, as Ephesians 1 says, but
He elected a people. He chose a people in eternity based on his foreknowledge of who would believe when the gospel promises were set before them. And so God was, in a way, looking ahead in history to see who would come to faith. And so God's will is based upon man's will. Or to put it differently, God's knowledge, or his will, is based upon his foreknowledge of what would come to be. And really, what happens then is that we need to speak in terms of another body of knowledge that has different rules within within the whole corpus of God's knowledge. We call that middle knowledge or third knowledge. And it was a heresy. It was condemned. Call it Molinism. In Arminianus' system of theology, man chooses by himself and of himself to be saved. It's an act of his free will, a will that's not bound to sin, but a will that remains somehow immune to sin's effect. Sin does not have an effect upon man's will to choose, then. His will is entirely not stained, not corrupted by sin. It somehow survives the fall, so that every person is able to choose freely whether or not they would like to come to Jesus Christ or not. And the fear that Arminius and his followers were answering and dealing with was that if that is not the case, if God elects unto salvation those whom he pleases, and they are the ones then who believe and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then mankind simply becomes robots. And all that they do is carry out God's will. And there's no freedom of the will. Faith, perseverance, godliness are merely the programmed effects of God's will. However, despite their concern, their answer is wrong. Scripture makes clear that there is none who understands, none who seeks after God. The effects of the fall, the effects of sin, flood the heart and the mind, so that the heart from which the will to choose comes, where the will is based, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, says the Scripture, so that no one seeks after God. That's the language that God uses in the Old Testament, and then Paul quotes it in Romans 3. Therefore, in order for someone to choose for God, to turn to God, they must first have a work within them, in their heart and mind. Their heart must be regenerated. It must be made new. Their mind must be renewed. And this does not make them robots. No, even though God does choose from eternity those who will come to faith, those who will be saved by Jesus Christ, He also determines to send His Spirit in them, the Spirit of regeneration. And these will be made His sons and daughters, His children, who will believe in Him and will follow after Him through Jesus Christ. This does not remove man's responsibility. This makes man's responsibility. This makes his ability to respond, it makes that come alive. Man is able and does respond by the work of the Spirit within him, within those whom God has chosen from eternity. The Westminster Confession of Faith, therefore, says in Article 3, Paragraph 1, that through this doctrine of God's decree, that no violence is offered to the will of creatures. No violence
is done to the creature's will because it recognizes the influence of sin upon it and then the work of the Spirit in it to make it alive so that the person does respond. And so we see that then man's not a robot at all. God made man after his own image, and being born of the Spirit, then the Spirit brings forth life in his dead heart, causes him to respond in faith. He's made alive. He's not just a dead puppet, but he's been regenerated because the Spirit indwells him. But the Arminian says to this, well, if it is by the work of the Spirit of God, well, then why do anything? If it's all rooted in a sovereign work that was decided by him from eternity, what can we do about it? Isn't that going to make the followers then lazy and uncaring? If God's going to work in those whom he's chosen, then why even consider? Why even worry about whether we are elect or not? It's all been worked out in eternity anyways. Well, let us look at our text, because there's some answers to these questions there. We have here the command to make our election certain, to indeed be concerned with it, to make our election certain. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence, says the Apostle Peter. That is, take every pain about it. Don't miss this. Be diligent. Elsewhere he says, be diligent to be found in Christ in chapter 3, verse 14. This is a command. It's not being said to us here, if you doubt your election, or if you've got issues with certainty concerning whether God has called you or chosen you, well, then think about this. No, regardless, you are to think about this. Now, we are commanded and exhorted here to be concerned with the fact of God's calling and election. And the Apostle Peter in this chapter and in this book is waking up the congregations, arousing them unto taking concern for these things, taking diligence, turning them away from apathy, from not caring, and from negligence concerning their own sanctification. What are we to be diligent to do? We are to be diligent to confirm the fact of our own calling and our own election by putting on the fruits of faith. By putting on the fruits of faith. That which comes out of faith can be seen. It can be known. It can be experienced. It is faith manifested, and this makes one's election and calling certain. You don't see, you don't know. You weren't there when God chose that these in eternity. We don't know in the sense of us being witnesses of that act of God. But the fruits of that election in our life, that we can see. If the one is true, then surely the other must be true as well. Someone might say, well, here we have evidence that election is based on what we will do in our lifetime, how each one responds to the gospel. So isn't this then God looking forward in time to see those who would choose, and we then can know because we work these things out, and we know that God saw these things and that's why he elected us. And we must first of all look back at the context. This command to be diligent harkens back and builds upon the same command in verse 5. And there Peter said, besides this, giving all diligence, same words again there, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Peter had opened his epistle addressing them as those having a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And upon this like precious faith, they are to be diligent to add these things, to add these fruits, virtue
and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. This, says Peter, will make your knowledge of Christ fruitful. There's going to come fruit from you knowing Christ. You have come to know Jesus Christ. And Peter doesn't just mean that you know about Him. That you just know some theology about Jesus Christ. That you know some catechism knowledge of Him. But you know Him personally. And knowing Him in His grace and in His power and in His love. Knowing how He has come to this earth, how as the Son of God, He laid down His life, has risen again, ascended to heaven for you. And you know Him in terms of Him working in your life. You know Him by the work of sanctification in your life. To this belief in Christ, you must add these fruits then. The fruits show what kind of tree it is. Apples you expect to find not on a walnut tree, but on an apple tree. You know it by its fruits. And so we must not just stop at believing. Otherwise, we will be barren in our knowledge. We'll be blind. We'll be an apple tree that should be cut down because it won't bear any apples. And Peter says, wherefore, brethren, in our text, he is calling them back to this first command. Give diligence, not just to add to your faith and make fruitful your knowledge of Christ, but even more, make certain and show evidence. Provide to yourself assurance that indeed God has called you with a holy calling. Not according to works, but according to God's purpose and grace given to Christ before time began. Make your calling sure. Make this absolutely certain. Make sure for yourself the fact that indeed God has called you and God has elected you. By continuing in faith, taking hold of Christ and seeking to be conformed to His image. It's a wonderful thing that God calls us to here. It's a path of life. It's a path of well-being. Of the right life. To beauty. To holiness. To loving service. To fulfillment and joy. And with it all, also the assurance that you belong to God, that He has chosen you, that He has called you. And so the one thing that Peter's here saying, well, here is you can, as it were, you can cause God to go back to those papers of election in eternity, and by changing your life, you can cause Him, as it were, to put your name on it. To put your name on His papers of those whom He has chosen for salvation. Those who will be His. You can make it so for yourself. As if we could cause retroactive election. There's all sorts of problems, theological problems. Is God sovereign if that's the case? Or are we sovereign? And who would choose if we've all fallen into sin? Who would? And why are there some that do and some that don't? How come? But Peter doesn't say, make your election and your calling happen, but make it certain. Make it certain in your mind. Make it clear. Confirm it to yourself. Confirm it to yourself. And why? Because the goal of your election, if it's worked out in your life, you can see that indeed you belong to the Lord, and you are one of the ones whom He has chosen in His grace.
This has to do with the goal of our election. Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says, just as he chose us in him, words of election there, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't choose those who would be holy and without blame. He chose us, and the consequence is so that, the goal is so that we'd be holy without blame before him. And in Romans 8 verse 29, Paul says there, those whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of the Son. We see his holiness. We see this in Paul's exhortation to the Colossians. Therefore, as the elect of God, those whom God has sovereignly chosen, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that he chose them and appointed them so that they should go and bear fruit and that their fruit should remain. John 15 verse 16. And so the holiness that we are chosen unto is the product of the work of God in us by sanctifying us by his Spirit and conforming us to the Spirit of his Son. And that bears itself out in our life by a life of love. A life of love to God. By godliness and by the virtues of kindness and humility and meekness. Not living for yourself. Not continuing to walk in the ways of sin. The fruits of the Spirit. These are the outworking of our faith. And bear evidence that you are chosen by God. This was God's purpose in calling us in time, in our lives, by his Spirit and the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God called us unto this. And in that calling, we see in it a work of God's power by his Spirit, in which he actually brings us out of darkness and brings us into his light, brings us out of death and brings us into his life. He brings us out of disobedience and into obedience. He brings us out of separation from himself and into fellowship with his Son. That's God's work of calling us. It's a sovereign work by his Spirit, in which he translates us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And how do we know that happened for us? Because the Spirit gives to us new desires, new appetites, and because we love the brethren. We love God. We want to walk in his ways. We repent of our sin. We turn and we love him. And we desire to walk before him in holiness. If we are diligent to strive with our wills, to gear our minds and our hearts and lives to fulfill that purpose, we bear the fruits of our election and calling. And we then can have the assurance that we are his. If you have doubts concerning your election, if you have doubts concerning your salvation, this is what you must do. You look to Jesus Christ. You commit your struggles and your doubts to him. And in faith in him, you go forward. And you add to faith virtue and knowledge, godliness, kindness. You strive to make sure and certain by doing these things of obedience to God's law, walking in these ways, and that will be a testimony to your own conscience that indeed the Lord has chosen you. It does not say here to presume. There's also another danger to beware of, and that is nominalism or presumption, or simply because I go through the motions of the faith, that therefore I am saved. Therefore I am one of God's elect people. Because I go to church, therefore I do it. But rather, this all stems from faith. As we said, this is to add to our faith. There's to be that like precious faith, that turning to Jesus Christ, that turning away from sin, that work of repentance in our heart, and our clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our placing our life in His, our coming to an end of ourselves. And then we have to add to that faith these things. This means we may not just be also then careless or apathetic. Rather, we are to concern ourselves with God's calling to be sanctified in our thoughts and our characters. Many ministries of the church, many churches that are not concerned about pricking people's conscience with regard to God's call of sanctification. They're not concerned with having people examine themselves. They're so worried about troubling consciences that they will not give any questions that might unsettle people. Indeed, we must still be careful of casting into doubt and despair one of God's precious children. But the call to faith will never do that. The true call to faith, properly preached and properly applied to our hearts, will bring us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the call to sanctification will be a call, an encouraging call, to come after the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in holiness before Him. We are to work out our own salvation, the Apostle Paul says. We are then to desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We are then to put on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to count all things lost for the upward call of Jesus Christ and strive to know Him. Young people, is this true of you? You elderly, have you left these things behind? Is it still your desire to gain Christ, to know the power of Christ's resurrection at work in you? And this is the work of the Spirit, not manifest. It is. If we do so to bring our own works before God, to merit His favor, to be self-righteous, to lift ourselves up before others, that will not be evidence of God's work in His Spirit within us. That will be the fruit only of pride. But if we repent of our sins and of our pride, if we hate it, desire to walk after the Spirit, and this will be the evidence of God's Holy Spirit working within us. Each of us is either then elected by God or not elected. And we are not to carry out then deep introspective stewing as to whether God has chosen us or not, nor are we to seek visions or special revelations to see whether we are His. If we are His, His Spirit lives in us, and we will seek after the things of God. Are you moved to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do you mourn that which hinders you in so doing? Are you sorrowful concerning the things that break you down and that cause grief to your Heavenly Father? Are you convicted concerning your own sin? Well, then indeed, you can see God working in you. You can see the very evidence that God has chosen and called you to salvation. John Newton struggled with this question. He wrote the poem. This poem I'm going to read to you, and preaching on the question that Christ put to Peter three times and thinking, him thinking about that question. Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? And John Newton was thinking about the question, John Newton, do you love me? Do you love me? The conclusion he comes to is along the lines of the Apostle Peter's, the same Peter, words in our text. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name. Could my heart so hard remain, prayer a task and burden prove, every trifle give me pain, if I knew a Savior's love? When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin, can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief enthrall. Would I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy His saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art Thy people's Son, shine upon Thy work of grace if it be indeed begun. Let me love Thee more and more. If I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today. Really, the question is not whether or not we have been saved, whether or not we have been chosen, but now, as the Lord comes to us, as He comes to you with the promise of the gospel, believe in me and you will have life. Will we believe in Him? Let us believe in Him. Let us cast all doubt aside. Let us lay behind us our sinful works. Let us cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life and light and righteousness. And let us walk before Him in holiness and in obedience, making our election and our calling sure. Strive unto this, children. Strive unto this, young people and older people. Congregation, His commands are not onerous for us. But this, which is God's will for us, is also for our comfort. Make His calling and election sure. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank You that in mercy and in grace, You come to us in the Word and You give to us the answers that are necessary for our sin-sick souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, give us faith. Give us hearts that love You and seek to follow after You. Let us learn repentance. Let us learn what it is to turn unto You with a whole heart. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take just baby steps in this, that You would confirm to us that we are Yours. And Heavenly Father, that we would be able to walk in the joy and the peace of being Your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 391, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. It's a believer's privilege to confess his faith in God. Let us do so using the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Go now into your week, the Lord's blessing upon you. May the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.